Good morning, everyone. In these times which seem so tough, where we're longing to be together again and to enjoy and express God's love together, I feel I want to begin like most of the New Testament letters begin. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Or as Peter in his first letter, grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Or in his second book letter, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. These, of course, aren't just nice ways to begin a letter, but there's rather is a way of expressing the true heart of God for his people. He's continually pouring out his grace and peace to us and upholding us in his presence. Whatever we're going through, beloved, right now, he's going through it with us. His presence is with us. I want to speak this morning on living in the reality and power of the life of Christ within us. And I'd like to read just a few verses from Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Such wonderful words of truth we have here. Paul is speaking in these verses of, firstly, what has happened to us in Christ at our new birth, when we were born again. He said, you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. But not just the past, he's talking about our present possession in him also. Christ is our life. Christ now is our life. Our life is hidden with Christ in God, he says. Spiritually, we no longer belong here to the things that are on the earth. We no longer belong to this earthly natural realm in the here and now. We are no longer of this realm. We've been born of Christ. Our life is in him. Our home is in him, as Paul puts it, where Christ is. For this life in him is heavenly, not of this earth. So he's speaking not only then of our past, but of our present possession in Christ. Christ is our life. But he's also then speaking about our future. What is our destiny in Christ, our goal and purpose that we have in him? He says, when he is revealed, you will also be revealed with him in glory. So when he returns again, we will be with him forever, beloved, with him who is our life, with him in glory. For whereas we've already received his overcoming life spiritually, when he returns, we shall rise with new bodies, with resurrected bodies, with glorious bodies. Paul instructs us that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. What great promises. Paul speaks also of our bodily resurrection in 1 Corinthians. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And then he goes on, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable would have put on the imperishable, and this mortal would have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And he finally finishes that passage, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And again, in 2 Corinthians, he says, for indeed, while we were in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal must be swallowed up by life. That's the nature of Christ's life, beloved. It's victorious over all. Victorious over all power of death, victorious over all that is mortal and perishable. His life is glorious. His life is victorious. This is his life in you. Paul wants us to understand the very nature of this life then that we have in Christ. This life within is not something of this world. It's not of this earthly natural realm, but is in Christ. For this life is supernatural, heavenly, and eternal. This life we have in Christ in its power and reality is overcoming in us now and finally will overcome all the power of death and that which is mortal and perishable. So we've received a life in Christ that's of a higher, greater realm than the realm of this natural earth. This life isn't rooted in anything of the natural realm. This earthly realm can't feed this life. It can't strengthen it, nor can it refresh it, because our life is in Christ. And therefore, its source, substance, and supply is found only in Christ, from this higher realm of the supernatural, the heavenly, and the eternal. So I want to look this morning at the life of Christ within us in terms of its source, its substance, and its supply. Firstly, then, the life of Christ within us in terms of its source. Paul says, you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When we came to Christ first and surrendered our lives to him, God caused us to be made one with Christ. So we became united with him in his death in order that we may also be united with him in his resurrection, so that we may live with him in newness of life, in his life, for Christ is our life. Paul put in another way elsewhere, saying, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Something has happened by the workings of God within us as we were drawn to Christ, whereby our whole man died with Christ. It's no longer I who live. And we've been raised up with him, been born again, born anew on the inside. We've been born of God by his Spirit, and we've risen with Christ in his life. So Christ himself is our life. He lives within us, and we live the very life of Christ. John said something similar in his first letter. He said, and the testimony is this, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He told us before, earlier in the letter, that this eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us in and through his Son, Jesus. And he goes on confidently to declare then, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. So because we've been born of the Spirit, born of God, we're no longer of this realm, this natural realm, though we are, of course, are still in this realm physically, yet spiritually we have died to our old life in Christ and have received a supernatural life, a heavenly life, an eternal life, the life of Christ. So Christ has now become the source of our life, this new life in him, this spiritual heavenly life. So Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. Well, people were very offended at that because they thought he meant it in a natural, literal sense. But he was teaching them, unless you receive me, partake of me spiritually, you will not have life, for you have no life in yourselves. Just before that, he said, everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. That's what Jesus is meaning here. Those who behold him, believe him, and therefore receive him and partake of him will have life, his life. So in Christ, we've been born again then, born of a totally different realm, born of a higher realm. As we say, this supernatural, heavenly, eternal realm in Christ. And the source of our life is no longer here, in this natural realm, in the here and now. For this realm in Christ is not only the source of our new birth, but the source of reality and power of our life now, will be the source of its overcoming when Christ comes back. This life then that he lives in us, in our inner man, in its very nature, is wholly different from anything in this world. It belongs to a higher, different realm of the heavenly. Nothing in this world then, as we say, can feed our life that we have. Nothing here can strengthen it or refresh it. For this life is in Christ alone, and in him our life is fed, strengthened, refreshed as we look to him alone. His life is glorious. His life is victorious. His life is in you, is in us. So the source of our life then is in Christ, and it's heavenly, but it's also eternally new. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. This is the NASB that uses the word creature. The New King James uses the word new creation. And the word creation is from a Greek word, which means creation or creature, which is founded from nothing, creation out of nothing. So in Christ, we are a brand new man, a new kind of being. God in Christ, through his death and resurrection, created a new kind of man, new creations that were born of him, born of his seed, who would become a bride for his son and be joint heirs with Christ as sons of God forever and would rule with him eternally. The world has not and cannot possibly see the glory of those who are new creations in Christ. They cannot perceive the true nature and being of God's sons in Christ. No wonder then the words speaking of those saints who have been persecuted and ill-treated and killed for their faith says of those saints, men of whom the world was not worthy. The saints of God in Christ are new creations in him. They're made glorious in God's eyes and will indeed come forth in glory with Christ at his coming. So as our source, he's made us new in Christ. And that means, firstly, we've been made new positionally. We were dead in our trespasses and sins and far away from God, separated from God. But now in Christ, we've been set free from the power of death by the power of his life within us. Death means without God, being without God or cut off from his life. And life means to be freely living with God, freely joined to him eternally, and free therefore to enjoy all the blessings of his life. In Christ then we've been raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenlies. We are seated with the Father. This is now spiritually where we are. And this is where we are positionally. In this we are near to the heart of God. When the word says we've been seated with the Father, seated with him in the heavenly places, we're near to his heart. The reality and power of this life within us rests near to the heart of God. This is where we are now in Christ, beloved. And when Paul declares that we've been raised up and seated with him in heavenly places, he goes on to say in Ephesians, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kind toward us in Christ Jesus. We know these so well, but the truth of this is far, far greater than we can ever grasp. So God says he has seated us with him near to his heart because, that's what it means by so that, because, for the purpose of. The reason he's raised us up and seated us with him is so that he can both in the rest of this age and in the one to come shower us and pour out upon us the surpassing riches of his grace in his kindness. Wow, we've been brought to dwell near to the heart of God so that we will be in a place where he can continually pour out the surpassing riches of his grace upon us. And we are directed to come with boldness to his throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. His grace is help. It's his power in times of difficulty. And we have been so positioned near the heart of God then, so to be kept and brought through in him by these surpassing riches of his grace, which of course he's lavished upon us. The Bible reveals to us the greatness of the blessings that God has granted to his people in Christ. Yet it also instructs us that there are times of exception for a season, exception to the norm, exception to the rule. But God always brings deliverance by his grace. Job, who after many years of blessing, went through a major crisis and deep trouble, but God delivered him and blessed him twofold. And Job then lived on in that blessing another 140 years. Seeing the outcome here with Job, James declares the way of the Lord with Job showed him to be full of compassion and merciful. Joseph, we know, was sold as a slave and suffered at the hands of the Egyptian and thrown in prison. This was an exception to the life that he had with his dad and his mum and his family, and also an exception to the life that he received from God later, as God released him to rule over Egypt in order to preserve many people alive, both the Egyptians and also, of course, his own people. And it says of him, the surpassing blessings of his father, blessings that were up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, were poured out upon him and crowned him with such great blessings. These scriptures are written for our help and encouragement, to show us the heart of God towards us. God has raised us up and seated us with him in order to pour out his grace of help, deliverance, blessing. Beloved, he will yet deliver us in and by his grace. So as our source, he's made us new in Christ. He has made us new positionally, as we say then, but he's made us a new identity. The source of our life in Christ, that which is supernatural, heavenly, eternal, as we're saying, as such, we are now citizens of heaven. We don't belong here anymore. We belong to God. We are citizens of above. That is where our home is now, in Christ, our dwelling place, which is also our destiny, our goal and purpose. That's why Paul urges us to keep seeking these things above where Christ is, for this is our home, near to the heart of God. So he's made us new positionally, he's made us new with a new identity, but he's also made us new with a new nature. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of that which is of earth contrasted with that which is of the heavenly. And he speaks about the first man, Adam, who became a living soul. But Christ, the second man, the first fruits of the new man, of the new creation, the first fruits of a kind, new kind of man in him to be. He was called a life-giving spirit. In Christ, if Christ lives in us, if we are being made partakers of his divine nature and God is working in us to bring us forth in the likeness of Jesus, if we have his life dwelling in us, then we are partakers then of his life-giving spirit. It's his life-giving spirit within us, beloved, that causes us to pour out our lives to others and to give of our lives to others as we bless and serve one another. So this life of Christ then within us is in terms of not only its source, but we're looking at it now in terms of its substance. Earlier in the letter in Colossians, we read, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. We're looking at his life in us in terms of its source, but now its substance. And it says, Paul says, the substance belongs to Christ. For firstly, Paul is contrasting the law that was the shadow of what was to come in Christ. And Christ then, in Christ, in himself, is the substance in relation to all that God has for man in salvation. So it's in him and him in him alone do we have life. Having been made right with God through him, and in him are all the promises secured and fulfilled for God's people. So Paul is showing that all that was of the law, the Mosaic law, with its outward demands of sacrifices, offerings, regulations of food, etc., and even here Paul mentions the Sabbath, whatever was prescribed in the law was as a shadow to lead us to Christ, for all was a type and shadow representing a greater spiritual reality in Christ himself, in his person, as well as in the cross. He himself then, in his life, is the substance of the Father's full, overflowing blessing. So as we are now in him and enjoying this glorious and overcoming life, eternity will not be long enough for us to discover all the joys and the blessings and the eternal pleasures that are to be found in him. In him indeed dwells fullness of life, just as John says, for of his fullness we have received grace upon grace. Paul was writing to the church in Colossae, warning them of errors of false teachers around. And he said in chapter 2, verse 4, I say this so that no one would delude you with persuasive argument, And then in verse 8 of that chapter, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And then again, verse 18 of chapter 2, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause, by his fleshly mind. Two errors particularly were being taught by some teachers in Colossae. One was a Judaic formalism, specifically, for instance, an observance of Sabbaths and new moons, as Paul addresses this then in verse 16, therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. So some were teaching and directing the church back into Judaism. But the other error was Gnosticism, which came from a belief that all matter and physical matter, including man's physical body, was not only essentially and inherently evil, but also that that was the cause of evil rather than the heart of man. That's why Paul's teaching here is so crucial, in that he says, for in him, meaning in Christ, all the fullness dwells in bodily form. Gnosticism implies having a superior wisdom, which is hidden from others. And it led to a kind of intellectual exclusivism, for either you had this special knowledge or not. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge, particularly spiritual knowledge. But Paul speaks here of their persuasive argument, which were false arguments. He speaks of their philosophy, which was empty deception. And he said they were inflated without cause by their fleshly mind. There was no substance then to what they held as so-called spiritual wisdom. There was no grounding of truth in what they believed. But Christ is the Son of God, and in himself as God is the eternal truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So all who are in him are truly rooted and grounded eternally in him, in who he is, for he is the substance of all true reality and goodness and power. This is vital then, as Paul urges God's people to keep seeking the things above and setting our mind on things above. There has been a saying among some Christians over the years, not of course among us, I would hasten to add, that to be too heavenly minded is to be of no earthly good, that a person can be airy fairy and given to a kind of escapism or mere wishful thinking, or given to a fantasy world, like living in a dream world. I happened upon a quote from John Piper on this, and I think tongue in cheek, he says, yes, I know it is possible to be so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly use. My problem is, he says, I've never met one of those people. And I suspect if I did meet one, the problem would not be that his mind is full of the glories of heaven, but that his mind is empty and his mouth is full of platitudes. He goes on to speak of his concern quite strongly, not of being too heavily minded, but his concern of those who are given to this worldliness, as he puts it. There are those who see and even call Joseph a dreamer or the dreamer. But the difference is his dreaming wasn't mere speculation. God had spoken to him and given him his word of promise. This was no fantasy or wishful thinking, but living reality in his God. And God was the substance behind what he was hearing and holding fast to. I don't believe one can be too heavenly minded in the true sense. For to dwell more and more in fellowship with Jesus in reality, just as Paul is saying here, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, in the reality of his goodness and of his life. For we know that in him he is a life-giving spirit. So the closer we get with him, the more we can't help but pour ourselves out then, like him, in practical giving and serving others, to give of his life in order to bless and help others. Interestingly, Joseph, of course we know, went through great hardship and suffering injustice at the hands of the Egyptians. But whilst in prison, God's word tells us that the word of God tested him. I believe in prison he drew closer and closer to God, knowing God's gracious hand on him. And in that, he made a choice. He kept choosing and setting his heart and mind on one thing, to go for God, and for the treasure of knowing him over and above whatever was happening to him. I'm not suggesting he ever let go of the conviction of God's promise to him, but to grow in God and in knowing him, there's only one way possible that the Bible instructs us to do so. And it's this way Paul is instructing us to take here, seeking after God, to know him, to know his ways, seeking the things above, seeking the things which are of him, in him, of who he is, of his heart for us, and to seek this above all, no matter where God takes us in life. So as we seek to draw nearer to Christ, he is the substance of all that we need. He himself is our fulfillment. We make a choice. We choose and continually choose this heavenly treasure above the things of this world, for he is the true substance and reality of life. So we're looking at this life of Christ within us then as the source, as its substance, but finally as our supply. In the scriptures we read earlier, it speaks of our bodily resurrection as that which we will put on or to be clothed with. So we read, for this perishable must put on the imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality. And again, for indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by his life. Paul is speaking, as we see, that of in our bodily resurrection on that day when Christ returns, of speaking of putting on and to be clothed. But also, he speaks about putting on or being clothed in other ways in the present tense. So he says, put on now Christ and make no provision for the flesh. That is in Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus. That means literally clothe yourselves. And in Galatians 3:27, we read, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. He talks in Ephesians and Colossians about putting on the new self. And says in Colossians, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And in another place, put on the armor of light. Or again in another, put on the full armor of God. The Bible speaks then in a number of places of our spiritual clothes or our garments, that which clothes us within in our hearts. And in Isaiah 61:10, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He's wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. That is very, very similar language to what we read in Revelation. And I ask myself in this, as we read such wonderful truth, what will we as the bride of Christ be like? As it says that she will make herself ready. It says of her, it will be given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. And again, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And again, come here, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. That's how God sees you and sees me, beloved. And so we read here then of garments of salvation, a robe of righteousness, in other place, beautiful garments. In another place, God speaks of royal robes that he dresses his people in because they are his royal sons, sons of the kingdom, sons of the king. So here then we read, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the new self. So what does that mean then, to put on, to clothe ourselves? Well, firstly, we can't do it of ourselves. It's God who does it, just as we read in Isaiah, which we read earlier there, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. It's God who clothes us with Christ, with the beauty of Christ, and adorns us with the fragrance of his goodness. And he clothes us with our new nature, with the nature of Christ. So when the word speaks of clothing ourselves, it is speaking of a response to his working within us as he clothes us with Christ. I was reminded this week of when I was thinking about being clothed. Many years ago, a friend of mine very generously wanted to take me to a master bespoke tailor, and he wanted to pay for this tailor, who was a friend of his, to make for me, in his words, you know, your very, very best suit for my friend here. And he took me in, and you know, we talked about wanted to make the suit out of the finest material, and he spoke about how he felt he wanted to do it. And then of course we went back again, and I had a fitting, but I've right it's coming now and have the final fitting. And I just remember, as I went in and you know, to put on the suit, when it came to the jacket, he was holding the jacket out, and he put it into my first arm and then my second arm and put it on fully. And then he made sure it was fitting well and made sure it was okay. And then got me to look in the mirror and said, are you happy with that? And I said, well, are you happy with that? But that's like our God. Our God is the master bespoke tailor. Bespoke means custom made based on the specifications of the person ordering it. But it's not that we that order the specifications, but it's rather God who designs it and prepares it and dresses us in it. As he dresses us, as he clothes us in Christ, it's him that does it. And it's him that's prepared all the life that is in Christ for us. So we read, put on, clothe yourself, which is similar to let, that word let that we said a few weeks ago. As in, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let endurance have its perfect result. It means coming to God that he may clothe us with Christ, with all that he's prepared for us in him. It is a response to God to let him do it. It's coming to him that he may put those clothes. He may put Christ in that sense of clothe us with Christ. And he will clothe us as we come to God according to his word and say, yes, God, please clothe me with Christ. Father, I want that. I want you to clothe me with Christ. So we do this by choosing to seek and set our minds on receiving and apprehending Christ. So keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Set your mind on things above. So beloved, he clothes us then with Christ, with his life, with his glory. He wraps us around with his arms of love. He covers us with his tender mercies. To be clothed with Christ is to know him abiding in us and us in him. Christ lives in us and is our source, the substance, and our constant supply in the reality and power of his life. Beloved, his life is glorious. His life is victorious. This is his life that is in you, in us. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that your word is so clear to us and so encouraging to us, even in these times of difficulty when we're struggling in the natural realm here. Lord, your word is forever settled in heaven. And you've told us, Father, that by your doing, we are in Christ Jesus. It's not anything by our doing, and it's not anything that we lack in being able to do, because you've done it. By your doing, we are in Christ Jesus, and Christ is our life. Father, we just pray, Lord, for one another, Lord. We pray for the body of Christ. We pray that, Lord, you would lift up your saints. Lord, those who have been born of God, born of the Spirit, those who are sons of the kingdom, those who are citizens of heaven, those that have the life of Christ within, that eternal life. Father, we pray, raise up your saints, lift up your saints, encourage them and strengthen them. For there's nothing in this world that can feed, strengthen, or refresh this life. But we pray, Father, thank you that Christ lives in us. And we pray, Lord, that we will be refreshed in that life, strengthened, Lord, and delivered at this time through your grace. Father, we pray for your grace upon this generation. We cry to you for your mercy upon this generation, that you would save this generation, and that, Lord, you would raise us up even at this time as lights to this generation, that something of the life of Jesus within us may touch and reach those in our next door neighbors, those in our community, those that we see and meet, friends and family. Father, we pray that, Lord, this life will overflow, this life-giving spirit that is in us in you, Lord. Lord, let that life pour out of our lives and touch and reach those around us in these days. Father, let your glory come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.